Addressing royalty can be complex business. The official website of the British Royal Family helpfully provides some guidelines you may want to follow should you ever have the opportunity to greet the king or queen. Men might do a head bow, it says there, and women might do a small curtsy. A handshake is also acceptable. There is some flexibility there, but there are correct words to use. Quote, on presentation to the king or queen, the correct formal address is Your Majesty, and subsequently Sir or Ma'am, pronounced with a short A, as in jam. End quote. The protocol differs from place to place. You should not kiss British royalty, but with the Spanish, that's just fine, apparently. The Belgian king and queen do not expect a bow or curtsy. In some countries, royal titles are granted to large numbers of the family, while in others, only the reigning monarchs are referred to as Your Royal Highness. Addressing a ruler can be complex business. If you want to get it right, you need to know the local traditions and customs and practices. So, what about God? Here we are not talking about a human authority with a limited territory and a limited reign. We are talking about the creator of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who holds heaven and earth, this world and all worlds besides. How do you go about speaking to the divine? How do you address God? The Gospels present Jesus as someone who prayed a lot, who regularly went off on his own to pray, and who invited his disciples to step away from the busy paths of life and pray with him. And they remember him as praying to God and addressing God in a very particular way, time and again. They remember him calling God Father. You know by now that this Lent our congregation is walking through the Lord's Prayer line by line, taking our time with this bedrock of our faith. And we are beginning at the beginning, so today we are talking about that opening address, Our Father in Heaven. I want to acknowledge at the outset that this language is difficult territory. For thousands of years now, Christians have been using predominantly male language for God, often without thinking very much about it, and all sorts of deeply damaging consequences have followed. From many being left with the vague notion that God is literally male, a bearded old man hanging out in the clouds, to patriarchal views and institutions being furthered on the premise that men supposedly share God's gender and are therefore superior to women. Feminist biblical scholars have helped us immeasurably in recent decades, both in seeing the damage done by the church's excessive and uncritical use of masculine language for God, and also in noticing the plethora of images for the divine that occur in Scripture, many of which are actually feminine. A mother caring for her children, a woman in labor, a sustaining spirit, holy wisdom. The images abound in the Bible, pushing back definitively against adherence to any single one as literally correct. Our language is always imperfect, always grasping only a fraction of what God is like. We need many analogies, many images, and bold and faithful imaginations when we are speaking about God. So I want to say it loud and clear right here, God is not male. God is so much bigger and so much more fascinating than such a limited and limiting statement. With that in mind, we come back to Jesus. People around noticed that he prayed a lot, and they noticed that he consistently addressed God as Father. That probably does not sound very strange to us. It's language we have heard countless times. It is common as can be. But here's the thing. In Jesus' day, this was not common at all. That's why it was seen as remarkable. That's why everybody noticed the way this particular peasant rabbi was praying. It would have been far more ordinary for Jesus to address God as king. Most biblical scholars agree that that is sort of the prevailing image for God in the Old Testament, the one that's used more often than any other. He could have addressed God as almighty or master or creator. Scripture provides a whole variety of images for God, but God tends to be addressed in elevated terms. And why not? Why shouldn't we little mortals address the God of the universe with deference and formality, sort of recognizing our humble position? It only makes sense, right? Father language for God is, in fact, very uncommon in the Old Testament, occurring only a handful of times and almost never as direct address to God. That's precisely why people noticed that Jesus prayed in this way. It was highly unusual to speak to God as to a parent. And Jesus did not even use formal language for that particular setting. He called God Abba, which you can hear, even if like me, you do not speak Aramaic, is a child's word, like daddy or papa, something that easily rolls off the tongue of somebody who's just learning to speak. He spoke to the God of all in the very same way that a young child would speak to her parent. It's fascinating that Jesus prayed in this way himself, that he could speak to God in such a familiar and earthy way. Though he is Jesus, you know, we talk about him as the Son of God, as having this unique relationship to the divine. So maybe it makes a kind of sense that he could talk with this particular language. What is even more amazing, what's completely remarkable and pure grace, is that he invites his disciples to pray in exactly the same way. You too, he says, can speak to God as to a parent. You too can address God as Abba. Pause there just for a moment, because this is not just like an interesting bit of Bible trivia. There is a profound claim there about who God is and who we are. Jesus doesn't reserve this intimate address to God for himself alone. He invites us in, which can only mean that we are part of that same loving bond with God that Jesus knew. It can only mean that we too are part of the family. It's a claim that can and should change the whole basis for the way we pray. Rowan Williams puts it this way: I don't have to work out my relationship to God from scratch. I don't have to climb a long ladder up to heaven. I have been invited into this family relationship. That is the gift that every prayer begins with. In being invited to pray to God the way Jesus did, as a child speaking to a parent, we're reminded that we have a place in the divine family. We can get a sense for what that divine parent is like by looking at Jesus, of course, at the way that he spoke and acted and welcomed and forgave. And we might also look to one of his most well-known parables. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son, but Jesus didn't give it a name. He just told a story. And you can make a good case that the main character here is not, in fact, that wayward younger son, but the father. The story begins and ends with him, after all. And if there's a defining quality to the father in Jesus' story, it is profound and practically senseless: love. Gerald O'Collins helpfully points out that the word love never occurs in the parable, but it's pretty much impossible to make sense of the father's actions in any other way. When his younger son asks for his share of the inheritance, saying in effect, "I am tired of waiting for you to die, so I'd like my part of the estate now," the father responds not with anger or offense, which would have been more than justified, but with gentleness, granting his son's wish and sending him out into the world with his blessing. During the son's absence, which could have been months or even years, the story doesn't say, the father never gives up hope of seeing him back home again. And he's clearly watching the road the day his son returns, because the son is still far away from the house when the father comes bounding out through the yard to meet him. When the son begins his rehearsed and planned speech, which may or may not be particularly sincere, read it closely sometime, about how he's no longer worthy to be part of the family, the father isn't even interested in hearing it. He simply calls for a celebration. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father's actions do not make logical sense. Logically, he should be angry. He should have given up on this rude and reckless son. There should be some serious consequence for the wrong that has been committed. The father's actions do not add up logically. They only make sense as expressions of great and unconditional love. That's what God is like, Jesus is telling us. That generous, that loving, that almost embarrassingly merciful. God is like a parent who will not give up on us no matter what, who will always run to meet us on the road back home. When we settle in to pray, that is who we are praying to. That is the family we find ourselves in. It is a place of deep security and abiding love. Yes, that's right. And you know the story doesn't end there. The elder son is out in the fields because where else would the responsible one be on the farm? When he hears music and dancing coming from the house, and when he learns why, he's furious, and understandably so. Who wouldn't be in his position? He never disrespected his father. He never caused him heartache. He never left his responsibilities and squandered the family's money. And there's no party for him. There's a party for the one who blew it all. The father pleads with his elder son to come in and join the party, and we never learn whether he does or not, only that he too is boundlessly loved, and that he too is invited to come and be part of the celebration. There is a bite to this story of unconditional love, and there is a bite to those opening words of the Lord's Prayer too, because it doesn't begin, "My Father in heaven," but "Our Father." Right from the start, Jesus teaches us to pray with the recognition that we are part of something bigger, a great, all-encompassing, and frankly, messy family. This God who embraces us as children embraces all those others besides, and maybe with more grace and mercy than we are comfortable with at times. It's all there in the first words of the Lord's Prayer, a place of belonging, an embrace of unconditional love, open arms welcoming us home, and a reminder that God's family is bigger and wider than we could ever imagine. Jesus invites us to address the God of all creation in the simplest, easiest, most familiar of ways, to settle in with confidence and trust. We will find ourselves held there, and challenged and changed too. Our vision stretched, our horizons extended by our gracious parent, whose love always goes further. Thanks be to God. Amen.